Like you, I receive a lot of emails every week. They offer me products. They offer me opportunities. There are a number of people who keep offering me millions of dollars if I'll just help them to transfer their money through my bank account. I get letters from missionaries frequently, sometimes daily, from different organizations asking for our prayers, asking for our giving. And this week I opened one up that was from an organization that's working in the Sudan. Their only mission is to work with those who are blind. Now, blindness is not uncommon in the United States, but it is extremely common in the African nations, where many times things that would not affect you and me affect them and bring blindness to children especially. They're susceptible to a variety of things which here a simple antibiotic or a tube of ointment would cure quickly. There it produces permanent, lifelong blindness. And so this organization writes asking for giving, along with a description of some of their activities. At the end of that email, there stood in bold relief the very verse from our text this morning in Mark chapter 10, regarding blind Bartimaeus. What would you have me to do? Lord, I would have you restore my sight. And so I took that as a confirmation that, yes, this was the right text for this morning. It is the next text in our study, so it wasn't hard for me to come to that conclusion. But it did remind me of the application of this text, as critical and as important as it is for us to meet the needs of those who for a $10 tube of ointment can have their sight restored. We need to be concerned that there is something much more to this text that we're looking at today than just the mere healing of a blind man. It has to do with spiritual blindness, and that is the point that Mark wants to make, and that is the point of Jesus' ministry to this man, and it is the need of our hearts and lives as well. Lord, I would see. Open my eyes that I might see what you are doing, what you call me to do, and what you have done in my behalf. We're going to be looking at just that last part of chapter 10 this morning, verses 46 through 52. But before I read them aloud, would you join me as we pray? Father, we come as those who know our weaknesses, but often we think that they're minor, and that we can, in our own effort, stumble about and get along with our lives. But we would come this morning and ask that your Spirit might show us the blindness of our hearts and minds, the stubbornness that rejects the message of the gospel. And we pray, Father, that we too, having our hearts and minds, our spiritual eyes opened by the work of your Spirit, might see the face of our Savior, and might embrace and follow him. For these things we pray in his precious name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This miracle takes place near the ancient city of Jericho. Archaeologists tell us that the city of Jericho is one of the oldest habitations in all of history. Jericho is located about 5 miles west of the River Jordan, and it's about 15 miles northeast of the city of Jerusalem. In fact, in Jesus' day, they might well have called it New Jericho, like we refer to New York or New Jersey or New something else. There's lots of them in our own country. They reflect back on the old one that was left behind. But in this case, the New Jericho had been built near the ruins of the old, the original Jericho. That Jericho, you recall, had been destroyed by Joshua and the Israelites when they came into the promised land. But Herod the Great had, just in Jesus' lifetime, rebuilt the city about a mile away in a new location. He had decided that wintering in Jerusalem, high elevation, was too cold, and that he needed a winter palace. Jericho is located well below sea level and much warmer during the winter months. And so along with the new palace came a new city, and it is New Jericho, which Jesus is exiting as we read this text this morning. There is a vividness of description in this story, which again tells us that an eyewitness, namely Peter, has recounted these events to Mark. The location, the very name of this man, remind us that Peter was there. And we're also reminded, because of the text that follows, that our Lord Jesus sees the end of his earthly road. It is yet later this very day in which the miracle takes place that Jesus will enter into Jerusalem on what we traditionally call Palm or Passion Sunday. The voices will be raised in joy and praise, only to be turned to crucify him by the end of Passion Week. Jesus has just a few days left to live on this earth. And this is the last of his miracles, at least as far as Mark is concerned and as far as Mark records. It's a miracle that has a special significance because through it, Jesus is teaching us what it is that brings his power to bear on our greatest spiritual need. Again, Mark wants us to see the contrast between the disciples who have been fumbling and bumbling around throughout the gospel, dull to hear the message, to understand. They can physically see, and they ought to be able to see spiritually, given their relationship with Jesus, but they're blind. And then here comes this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, who can't see physically, but spiritually, his eyesight is 20/20, because he believes in who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Well, how does Mark present that to us? Well, first he gives us a description of the pitiful condition of Bartimaeus. And he reminds us about something that we too often forget as Christians, that we need to acknowledge our spiritual problems. We are not made perfect when we put our faith in Christ. If you've been trying to convey that either by what you don't say or by the way you put on a front to those around you that somehow being in Jesus means that everything works out fine and everything is roses, then you're lying. We as Christians continue to have problems that we must bring before the Savior. And if you don't know Christ, your greatest problem is presented here too, that you're lost, that you're without hope, except you lay hold of the Savior. Jesus, again, and his disciples are passing through Jericho. They're on the way to Jerusalem. There's a large crowd with them going up to celebrate the Passover that weekend. The crowd, interestingly, plays no role at all in this account, or at least no major role. These pilgrims are singing songs of praise. They are on holiday to a certain degree as they go to celebrate the Passover. They're with family and friends. They know there will be feasting. They rejoice to go up to Jerusalem to worship God. And there alongside the road, there's a blind beggar. They're ignoring him. Probably most can't see him because he's sitting by the roadside. The sight of a blind beggar was extremely common in the Near East in ancient times, and it's still common today. He is easily passed by without a thought. But the fact that Mark records his name in the gospel here and not only calls him Bartimaeus, but tells us that that's in Aramaic, and what really means is son of Timaeus, Bar, son of Timaeus. Tells us something special, I think. If you noticed, as we've studied in Mark's gospel, the ones that Jesus heals are usually not named. It's a woman. It's a child. It is a man, a leper, another blind man, a demon-possessed person. But here we've got a name put to this fellow. And I think, and the conclusion of scholars is that Bartimaeus was well known to the church in the first century, even to a church to which Mark writes that was Gentile. Remember the story. This is where Bartimaeus was healed by Jesus. You know Bartimaeus. We don't know exactly what happened to him after this, but apparently those of the first century did. And he is important enough for Mark to record his name for us. Here is a man whose situation was deplorable. He had no sight, therefore could not earn a living on his own, was relegated to sitting beside a dusty road, begging, hoping for the charity of strangers so that he might exist yet another day. But Bartimaeus has not been sitting there just in a dream. He must have been paying attention as people would pass by every day, back and forth, deep in their own conversations, ignoring him, yet he was listening in. And he'd caught snippets about this man named Jesus who came from Nazareth, who was a healer. This man could not see Jesus with his eyes, but his ears were quick to hear what was going on in the world around him. And he heard from someone passing by that Jesus was in the crowd. He had gotten up that morning probably hoping that in these crowds on their way to celebrate Passover, there might be a generous soul or two who would maybe give him a windfall and give him enough in small coins that he'd be able to get by maybe a few days in a row instead of just one. But when he hears that Jesus is in the crowd, that changes everything, because he begins to shout, to cry out. We've been kind of emphasizing that in our call to worship and in our psalm and in what we've said coming up to this point. We need to cry out to God, and it is the practice of those in need in the Old Testament and in the New. It ought to be the practice of God's people in the church in every age to cry out, to shout. And Mark tells us that it was a relentless, not just a one-time shouting of Jesus' name, but over and over again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That line, have mercy on me, is a cry that's directed to God in the Old Testament by those who were afflicted. Another psalm says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. The psalmist does as we ought to do. He appeals to the very character of God as he cries out, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. Here's a plea for God's goodness and mercy. But it's a plea that God would give that goodness and mercy through Jesus Christ. This blind beggar, suffering, set aside by society, of no account by those passing by, has laid hold of something that the disciples have missed. His persistent cry reflects his conviction, based upon what he has heard, that Jesus was able to restore his sight. But it's not just a cry for mercy. He identifies Jesus here as the Son of David. That's a messianic title from the Old Testament. Jeremiah writes this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. That's a promise that runs throughout the Old Testament. There was no mistake in the minds of this beggar that the promised Messiah, the son of David, the branch, the root, however he is described in the prophets, was here, and his name was Jesus. Later that day, these very words were going to be on the lips of the whole crowd as they entered into Jerusalem with Jesus. We're a little ahead. I didn't plan this series very well a year and a half ago when we started, or I would have ended up on Palm Sunday next week. But next Sunday, we're going to look at the Palm Sunday passage, even though it's about 4 or 5 weeks early. Jesus is literally on the doorstep of Jerusalem when he's in Jerusalem, when he's in Jericho. The time has come for him to die. And in these cries of Bartimaeus and the pilgrim crowds, we hear him rightly identified as Israel's king, the claimant to David's throne. Bartimaeus identifies himself as Israel, Jesus as Israel's true Messiah. To call Jesus by this name is nothing short of an expression of faith. Jesus had silenced others who wanted to identify him this way. But as he approaches Jerusalem, there is nothing more to be hidden, and all must be revealed. This blind man begs for pity, and he throws himself on the mercy of Jesus. He doesn't claim any connection or any right to be healed, except that he wants to participate in the blessings that the Messiah would bring. David's son has come. The kingdom is at hand. And Bartimaeus recognizes Jesus as one through whom he can receive the gracious mercy of God. His pitiful condition, and he acknowledges it quickly as a problem. But the second thing that's here in this text is his passionate cry. The believer must recognize the Savior's power. There were some in this crowd who didn't appreciate the fact that Bartimaeus was shouting. It didn't quite go with all of the other conversation that they were having. It was kind of raining on their parade a bit to even speak out, this filthy beggar sitting beside the road. And so they told him to be quiet. They'd probably become hardened to seeing beggar after beggar. And especially at city gates, it was common for them to gather and to beg alms. And to be asked for alms on your way to celebrate the great feast of Israel was really to be obligated. How can I not give when God has given so much? He delivered us out of bondage in Egypt. We go to celebrate that. How can I withhold from this poor man his need for today? But nonetheless, they tried to silence him. And to his credit, the more they kept saying, be quiet, the louder he shouted. His cries eventually get Jesus' attention. I think this is incredible that above the hubbub of the crowd that Jesus hears the voice of this one needy man. In the midst of all the noise that there must have been to hear his voice, was it his persistence? Was it the fact that he called him the son of David? Jesus knows that he is about to fulfill his mission. And unlike the crowd, he doesn't pass by. He does not ignore, nor does he try to silence Bartimaeus. But instead, Jesus stops and he requests that this man be brought. He says, literally, call him or summon him to me. See, throughout the Gospels, we've seen Jesus revealed in all of his power, in his godly, divine knowledge, in his ability to heal. We have seen those things revealed, but we've also seen a very merciful and compassionate Savior. And we see that again. And with Jesus' request, call him or summon him to me, the crowds change their attitude too. No longer do they say to him, be quiet. But instead, they begin to say, take heart, take courage. He's calling you, come. And then we're told that Bartimaeus jumps up and throws off his cloak and goes to Jesus. I find it interesting that in all this, with this crowd passing by, all the dust from their feet and from their animals that they have brought with them hovering around the ground, this man is still sitting beside the road. He's shouting in a loud voice to Jesus, and he's still sitting beside the road. But when he hears Jesus call him to come, he leaps up, tosses away his cloak, and goes to Jesus. Everything that's here in these brief words suggests an expectant faith on the part of Bartimaeus. He throws away this garment. It's the heavy outward garment. It's really like a blanket. He's probably sitting on part of it as he waits beside the roadside. It would have been used to wrap about him at night in the cold of the evening hours. It was his protection. It may well have been his only possession. But he casts it off and he bounds to his feet. How different from the account we read a couple of weeks ago of the rich young ruler, so possessed with his possessions that he could not leave them to follow Jesus. This man shows us a soul responsive. It's a joyous extravagance, a recklessness of response, one writer says, to cast away his most important possession to go to Jesus. Jesus, interestingly, again, doesn't immediately heal this man. Instead, he asks him that question that made the title of our sermon this morning. A question to stimulate his faith. A question to help this man to put into words his deepest need. But Bartimaeus has already evidenced faith and trust. And Jesus, in calling him, is trying to foster that. And he says to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Blind man answers, "Rabbi," or "Master, let me recover my sight." Now here's a man that we ought to admire, because there is no wavering in his prayer. He knows what he wants, and that's exactly what he asks. He is not like those described in James' epistle who are like the waves of the sea swept back and forth by the winds, never going one direction, but they turn around and go another. And too often than not, you and I pray in just that fashion. We aren't quite sure how to ask or what to ask. We're hesitant to put into words what we really want. But that's what Jesus asks this man to do. "What do you want me to do for you?" And he answers. You see, Bartimaeus recognizes what we need to recognize too, that Jesus is more than just an important person or a good teacher or a friendly, compassionate fellow. He is the one who is rightly called master, rabbi, teacher. He is one who can make the blind to see. And this was recognized by the Lord as an affirmation of confident trust in the gracious mercy of God to heal him. There were no miracles of healing blind people in the Old Testament. There are lots of miracles, wondrous things, simple, common, everyday things. But no blind are made to see. And as a result of that, it became the understanding and the expectation of Israel that that would come when Messiah came. "Behold, your God will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute man sing for joy." All of those things we've seen Jesus do. As he heals this blind man, he is affirming yet again, "I'm here. the one for whom you have waited for centuries, generation after generation, expecting the promised Redeemer. I'm here. And the Redeemer says, what do you want me to do for you? What's your answer going to be? It's an important question for Bartimaeus, but it's an important question for us as well. And it's the one to which we frequently give the wrong answer. It's great to pray for health and material blessings so that we can provide for our families. It's even fine to pray for happiness and joy and peace. We ought to pray for those things, but too often we stop there. And our answer to this question reveals whether we want death or life, whether we want to be healed from our spiritual blindness, or selfishly just want to use God to do our bidding and fulfill our own desires. What do you want me to do for you? We have seen his pitiful condition and his passionate cry. And the third thing that's here is his personal confession. Because you and I are called as God's people, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, to respond to the Savior's provision. Now, Jesus knew what Bartimaeus wanted. He was God. He knew all things. But he wants him to ask for it. And the same is true today, I think. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and sometimes that makes us hesitate when we pray. Why should I ask him for what he already knows? Why should I keep pestering him to do these things when he knows how many times I've been here at his throne? He knows the length of time that I've suffered. He knows the desires of my heart. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. But as the psalmist says, he wants us to open our mouths wide so that he may fill us. And what Jesus wants is not only to cure this man, but to enter into personal fellowship with him, so that as a result his faith may be more than just the miraculous, to embrace the miraculous. But Jesus wants Bartimaeus to glorify God. The whole scene recalls Isaiah's words, "And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground." Jesus doesn't exercise his power in the Gospel of Mark in an arbitrary or impersonal way, but there is always a genuine involvement in the life of the person, no less here in the life of this needy man. And his words are simple and direct. He says, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately, Mark tells us, the man received his sight and went his way. Oh no, that's not what it says. He received his sight and he followed Jesus. Remember the rich man? He went away. He could not follow Christ because he could not give what was his away, and so depend upon Christ alone. But this man, eyes opened now, decides to follow Jesus as every one of Jesus' disciples is called to do. And like the first disciples, he leaves behind everything that he has. No, not fishing boats and nets or even parents. He doesn't leave behind a prosperous business collecting taxes. He just leaves behind a torn and filthy old cloak that speaks of his old life, the life to which he would never return. And he follows Jesus. He would have no encumbrances if he would follow the Savior. It was his faith, evidenced by his persistence, that saved him, that made him a follower of Christ. He who had been sitting by the way now follows Jesus on the way all the way to Jerusalem and to the cross. Eyes opened but a week. Taking in all the wonders of creation. Seeing faces for the first time. Seeing color and shape. Putting sounds and smells together with sights. The crowds in Jerusalem, the celebration of the Passover, the Christ hanging on a cross. Those are the things that fill the eyes of Bartimaeus. Jesus' encounter with this blind man sets the stage for the climax of the gospel. Passion Week is about to begin as the Son of David enters the city. And Jesus' ministry, his journey of 3 years, is over. The drama of redemption is about to take place. And his opening of the eyes of this blind man stand in sharp contrast to the blindness of the religious leaders whom he will encounter in the next days. The healing of Bartimaeus displays the divine majesty of Christ, his compassion for those who believe, and the lostness of those who refuse to receive him. Jesus can heal physical blindness, but more than that, he wants to heal our spiritual blindness. On a literal level, Bartimaeus wanted his physical sight, and he was optimistic that Jesus, the Son of David, could work a miracle and restore it. But on a spiritual level, he voices what every disciple should want. What ought to be your cry and mine every day? I want to be able to see. I want to see what you're doing in me. I want to see what you're doing in the church and in the world. The calling and decision of Bartimaeus to follow Jesus reveals that discipleship is open to all who will put their faith in him, not just the rich, not just the knowledgeable, not just the young, but even a filthy beggar who was blind. In the final analysis, what we've seen again is that it is all of Christ. As he cries out based on his knowledge of who Jesus is. He remains seated until Christ summons him to come. And blind Bartimaeus discovers in Jesus the Savior who lays hold of his little faith and makes it great. Jesus is still a wonderful Savior. He is still calling you and me to come to him. And he calls us to come so that he can comfort us and cheer us and heal us and restore us. He calls us to himself. And he wants us to follow him. What a wonderful thing to realize that the first thing that Bartimaeus may ever have seen was the face of his Savior. He could truly sing the words of the hymn we sang earlier. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. The healing of blind Bartimaeus teaches us that only Christ has the answer to our greatest need. And when we put our faith in him, he will never disappoint us. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon these, your words. We confess the hardness of our hearts, the blindness of our spiritual eyes. We confess, Father, that sometimes we even stop up our own ears so that we will not hear things that will make us uncomfortable or will cause us conviction of sin. But we come this day asking that we, like this blind man so long ago, might respond to the Savior's question, what do you want me to do for you? By crying out, Lord, I want to recover my sight. Lord, open my eyes. That I may see all the glimpses of truth you have for me. Open my eyes that I might see your glory in the simple things of life. Open my eyes that I might see your need and the needs of those around me, in the beggar's face, in the widow's cry, in the sob of a child, in the emptiness and the lostness of those who surround us every day. May we, Father, seeing Christ, show him to others. For we pray in his precious name. Amen.